We've been talking about the life of honor, and we've defined honor as to assign at a high value, to respect and to see as valuable. And we've talked about how God honored us at the cross of Jesus. And, you know, we just celebrated communion, and I love communion because it brings us back to the very core of what we're supposed to be about. It brings us back to the very core of where our life was changed. And it was through the cross that God honored us. He showed that He values us as human beings. That He values us. That He respects us. And in response to what He's done for us, I believe that we need to live this life of honor. I believe that we need to honor God with our life. We need to honor God through our faith, our trusting in Him, trusting in His Word. That we need to honor Him through our obedience. That we need to honor Him through our humility. And the second week we talked about honoring ourselves. And we talked about in honoring ourselves that we need to see ourselves as valuable. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. We already said that He saw us as valuable enough to send His Son Jesus. And so we need to see the value in us that He sees in us. And so many people struggle in this area. And this is one struggle that I've had in my life, is just seeing myself as valuable. And it wasn't until I got into God's Word and began to understand how much He truly does love me, how much that He sacrificed for me, what the kind of potential that He's placed on the inside of me. It wasn't until then that I began to see value in myself. Because I don't believe that we really have much value outside of Jesus Christ. It's Him that makes us valuable. It's Him that makes us who we are. And so we need to honor ourselves. Last week we talked about honoring people. We talked about honoring authority in our life. How we need to respect authority. We talked about honoring our peers, seeing our peers as valuable, seeing them valuable enough to invest in their lives and to bring them to the next level. And last week, we talked about honoring those people who are entrusted to us. And specifically, we talked about children, our children last week, how God sees children as important. And today, I just kind of want to conclude all of this by talking about what it means to live the life of honor. What does it look like? We've talked about a lot of external stuff about honoring God, honoring ourselves, and honoring people. So what does it truly look like to live the life of honor? And, you know, let's go ahead and read our key scripture, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others." And so I think that kind of sets the tone of the life of honor right there. And so let's just talk about living the life of honor. Now, who in here wants to be honored and respected in this life? Anybody? Pretty much everybody wants to be respected and honored in life. And so that's something that we want, but are we working towards that goal? Are we doing things in life that are going to bring honor to us, that are going to make people respect us? And I believe that as we live this life of honor, that ultimately we're bringing honor to God. Because we are reflections of who God is. When people, you know, think about God, they look at Christians. They can't see God like we can't see God. And so they look at the people who follow Him, and they make determinations about God based on us. And sadly, a lot of Christians' lives don't reflect anything with God. And so as we're living this life of honor that we've been talking about, we're actually reflecting the heart of God in our lives. And people begin to look at our lives and see who God really is. And that's the whole purpose of living the life of honor, is so that we can be good witnesses of Jesus Christ, that we could be good representations of who Jesus was all about. So what does it take to live the life of honor? I asked myself this earlier this week. What does it take to live the life of honor? And so I just began to think about people that I honor in my life, the people that I respect in my life. And certain things came out of this. I thought of things like integrity, people who are true to their word, people who are upright and honest, people who are selfless, who are giving of themselves to other people, who put others' interests above their own. I thought of people who have invested in me, who have added value to my life, who have spoken into my life and helped me grow in my life. And I thought of people who are faithful in the hard times. And lots of times it's hard to be faithful when things seem to be crashing down around us and we're going through the tough things in life. Lots of times it's hard to be faithful. And the life of people who live the life of honor, they're faithful through the good and through the bad. And this is one thing that God's really been working in my heart lately about, you know, seeing these times of hardship in my life, not seeing them as a negative thing, but see them as a growth opportunity in my life. What is it that I need to learn during this time? I can get down in the dumps and I can, you know, get depressed and all that stuff about, but that's not going to do any good. When I'm going through the tough times in life, what can I do to make this a positive thing in my life? Because I believe that God works all things in my life for my good, for His glory. And so we need to see every aspect of life, not so much as, why is this happening to me? But, okay, God, what can I do to better myself through this? And that's one thing that God's really been working in my life. In fact, He dropped something in me the other day that I never thought of before. Because lots of times when things happen in our lives, we ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Where is this coming from? Is this God doing this to me? Is this an attack of the enemy? Is this something I brought on myself? And we ask, why? Why is this happening to me? And I believe we're really asking the wrong question. Because really we're not going to get an answer to that question. But we really need to look at this as an opportunity for growth. And I think it was James that talked about it, saying that, you know, when the tough times come in life, count it as joy. Because your faith is going to be tested. Let patience have its perfect work in your life. And this needs to be the reflection of our heart, no matter what's going on in our lives. Is that, you know, okay, God, what are we trying to do here? What's going on? Because we get so caught up in our little life and our little thing that's going on that lots of times we miss the big picture of what God's doing in life. You know, and I think of, this isn't in my notes. I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but hopefully it'll help somebody. But I think about Paul and all the stuff that he had to endure in his life. You know, he had a list of things that happened to him. You know, he'd been whipped, he'd been stoned, he'd been left dead, he'd been shipwrecked. You know, all of these things happened to him. He was in prison for most of his ministry. But do you see Paul asking why? God, why is this happening? Is this something that I did? Is this something that you're doing to me? Is this Satan trying to stop what you're trying to do? No, he looked past all that. He didn't even consider that. But what did he do when he was in prison? He wrote most of the New Testament while he was in prison, writing to the churches that he had planted all across the Middle East and Europe during that time. He was still using his position for God's glory. And I believe that's what we're supposed to be doing, is using where we're at in life right now for God's glory. He said, these chains aren't going to stop me from doing what God's called me to do. I don't care where I'm at. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm not going to let it stop the plan of God in my life. And that was his position in life. And I just think that's so amazing to see that. you know, he's one of the people that I actually look up to and respect in my life because of what he did in his life. And so anyway, that was just a side sermon. That was extra. We'll take up an offering for that one later, okay? But as I was thinking through all of this stuff, I came to a realization that honor is earned. You cannot demand honor. You cannot demand respect from people and truly get honor and respect from people. It's something that you have to earn in your life. You can't. It's not demanded. It's not forced. But it's earned. It's by living the life of honor that honor comes to you. So what does it take? What does it take to live the life of honor? I've got three things. Things come to me in threes for some reason. I don't know why. That's just the way it goes. But I have three things I want to talk about today just real quick about living the life of honor. What does it look like? How does this play out in our life? The first one that sticks out in my mind is integrity. If you're going to live the life of honor, then you have to live a life of integrity. Now, what is integrity? What does integrity look like? Well, let's go to God's Word and find out what integrity looks like. In Psalms 15, I'm going to read this whole chapter to you. Luckily, it's only 5 verses, okay? Psalm 15, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or to harm their neighbors or to speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. That is the life of integrity right there. That no matter what's going on in life, they're going to stay the course. They can't be bribed. They're not going to cheat or lie. They're not going to do any of those things. But they're living wholeheartedly for God. Integrity is honesty. It's living the upright life. Doing the right thing. I like how it says that. Keeping their promises even when it hurts. Has anybody ever had to do that? You made a promise and then you're like, that one's going to hurt. But let's do it. I've done that a few times myself. So that's what the life of integrity looks like right there. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even when they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. And they will give honor to God when He judges the world. This is the life of integrity. Where people can look into your life and even though they might accuse you of something, they have no proof. And I love what that says. That says when they see your honorable behavior, they will give honor to God when He comes to judge the world. And that's what our lives should be about, is honoring God with our lives and causing others to do the same in our lives. So how do we live this life of integrity? What does this look like? I have quite a few scriptures here about integrity, and this is going to be the bulk of what I talk about today, because the other two that we've talked about throughout the series, and so I really want to talk about integrity, because it's something that is rare these days, especially in America, because in America we're all about the American dream and chasing the almighty dollar, and we have to do whatever we have to do in order to succeed in life. And I don't believe you can live the life of integrity and do that. But Jesus gave us the recipe of how to truly be successful in life. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. So how do we live this life of integrity? We can look in the book of Titus. Paul is talking to a young pastor named Titus. And he's encouraging him with these words. He says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate. Be worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent and in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. And they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." This is what it looks like in the life of someone that has integrity in their personal life. And so we also need to move that into our work life. Lots of times we like to separate our lives out. Us guys do, at least. Ladies, they just kind of, everything's just together. And I love that book, Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti, because it's so true. If you have a conversation with a woman, it starts here, but you end up way over there, and it's all connected in her mind. And we're just like, whoa, how did you get there? I don't get that. And so it's true. But we like to separate our work life, our home life, and our spiritual life. And I don't believe that is Bible at all. I don't think you can do that and truly say that you believe in God's word, because everything should revolve around your relationship with God. And so that includes our work life. See, Colossians talks to this. He's talking to slaves here, but we really don't have slaves in America. So let's say employees, all right? People who work for somebody else. Employees, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincere hearts and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working to the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And when we're at work, we need to be working as if God is our boss. Would you work differently if God was your boss, the one that was your overseer directly there over you? Would you do the things that you do at work the same way as if God was your boss? Most of the time the answer is yes. And he's encouraging us here. You know, work as if you're working for God, because ultimately you are. You are working for God. No matter what your job is, no matter what your occupation is, your career is, we all have the same job. And do you know what that job is? To bring glory to God and to bring others to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what you should be doing at your work. Now, you should still do your work. Otherwise, you're going to get fired. But within your career, whatever God has placed you, wherever you're at in your current situation, you should be leveraging that for the glory of God. And that's what the life of honor is about. That's what everything in life should be revolving around. It's how can I promote God and bring other people to know Him through my life? See, it's not easy to live this life of honor, to live the life of integrity. And I love what David said. I love the Psalms, because a lot of this is David just pouring out his heart in song. And you just feel the emotion and the things that he's going through. And, you know, it makes me feel good about myself, because sometimes I just want to say, God, I just want you to kill them. I want you to nuke them. You know, these people that are against me, just take them out, God, and make my life better. And we see this in the book of Psalms, because David said that quite a bit. And so, but usually he comes back, you know, and fixes it by the end of the psalm. But I love this one. This is Psalm 51. And this is the psalm that he wrote after what happened with him and Bathsheba. When, you know, in that whole messy situation. And I believe this is something that we can come back to and pray over our own lives. Psalm 51:1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. And you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb. Teach me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Do not keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you." See, this needs to be the cry of our hearts every single day. This is the heart of the humble, realizing that we need Him in our life, that we can't do it without Him, that we have failed in our lives. And it's only through Him that we're going to have a pure heart. See, if we try to live the life of honor without God, we will fail. We cannot do it within ourselves. But it's complete reliance on Him that we can do it. It's putting God's Word in our hearts. It's not just reading the words on the page, but begin to meditate them and speak them over our lives and get them into our hearts and our lives where they become part of our DNA. That becomes part of who we are. And just completely trusting in Him. Then we can begin to live the life of honor. We can begin to live with integrity in our own lives. So what does the life of honor look like? It begins with integrity. Another aspect of the life of honor, and we've already talked about this quite a bit in this series, but it's investing in others. See, to invest, we add value to people. Some people that I honor and respect in my life have added value to me. They've pushed me to grow and to stretch myself and to become a better person. I really honor and value people like that in my life because I need that in my life. And so I look to people who are investing in me, who are making me better. And how do we do that? If we truly want to be honored in life, if we want to be respected in life, how are we going to add value to people? What will that look like in your life? I believe it's going to look a little bit different in all of our lives. But we all need to be looking at the people around us and saying, how can I help them go to the next level? What can I do to help them grow? What can I do to help them stretch in their life to make them better? I believe if we live the life of honor that we need to be investors. See, we have to serve people in order to do that. See, we need to be adders. We need to be multipliers in life. If we look at the life of Jesus, He was an adder. He was a multiplier. He made people's lives better. It's sad to see a Christian come into a situation and take to subtract from the situation to make it worse. When God's called us to be adders, to make things better in life. See, either you're an adder multiplier or you're a subtractor and a divider. There's so many Christians that come in and they just divide. They subtract, they take. We're not called to be takers. We're not called to be takers. But we're called to come in and add value, to bring the presence of God, to bring the love, to bring the mercy and the grace of God into people's life. If people feel worse after they talk to you, then you're a subtractor, you're a divider. See, we need to be encouraging people. We need to be lifting people up. Yes, sometimes we need to confront people. Sometimes we need to have those tough conversations with people that helps them stretch and to grow. But we need to do it in love. Are you an adder? Are you a multiplier in life? And Jesus exemplified the life of honor. See, this whole thing that we've been talking about here, we can look at the life of Jesus and He modeled it for us. See, as Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. We're supposed to follow in His footsteps and do the things that He did and say the things that He did. And that's what this whole series has been about, is just looking at the life of Jesus and seeing how He did it and model our lives after that because He exemplified the life of honor. And so in Matthew 20, starting in verse 25, and we read this like 3 weeks in a row, but it's such a good scripture, I want to read it again. But Jesus called them together and says, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over the people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you, whoever wants to be honored among you, whoever wants to be respected among you, must first be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life a ransom for many." See, that should be the model for our lives, that we need to come in to serve people and to give our lives for people just as Christ did for us. Because Jesus was a multiplier. Any situation He walked into, He added value to the situation. He made the situation better because of His presence. People desired for Him to be around because He was an investor. People flocked to him. People sought him out. People walked from miles around to find him. Because he added value to people's lives. Do people come and seek you out because you're adding to people? Or do people avoid you because you're a subtractor? We're talking about the life of honor. Reflecting the life of Jesus in us. See, we need to be investors in people's life. We need to live the life of integrity. We need to add value to people. And thirdly, and the last thing I'm going to talk about, is helping the less fortunate. I believe that people who are respected and honored in life are ones who are looking to people who are less fortunate to help them. We see this in the life of Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was looking. He was scanning the crowd. Where is it that I can help? What is it that I can do to help somebody out? And usually it was those who were less fortunate that came flocking to Jesus the most. And though that's where his heart was at. I love the point to where he's coming into Jerusalem and he's looking over the city and his heart is broken. His heart is broken because he sees all the brokenness in the world, in the city of Jerusalem, knowing that he was about to endure the cross. Lots of times we read, so Jesus had compassion on him. He was tired. He was hungry. But he was moved by the compassion on the inside of him. And he continued on and helped people. See, we need to be looking to help the less fortunate. See, I believe our faith compels us to help the poor. Not just the poor money-wise, but the poor in spirit. The poor in relationship, the poor in every aspect of life. I believe that our faith compels us to be helping the poor. We see this in James chapter 2, verse 15. It says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and get well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothes. What good does it do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good seed, good deeds, your faith is dead and useless. See, I believe our faith in Jesus Christ compels us to help the less fortunate. To be looking at those people who are in need. Whether it be they don't have any food or clothes. Whether it is they don't have any friends. Whether it is they need help in a relationship. Whatever the situation is. And the most important one, those who are poor in spirit or don't know Jesus. Our hearts should break for those people. Because God's heart breaks for those people. He said that he wants everybody to be saved. To experience God's forgiveness. And to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. His heart breaks for those people. How many times do we look at the world and we scoff at the world and all of the grossness that happens? Instead, our hearts should be breaking for them. Breaking so much that we begin to pray, begin to ask God, God, what can I do? God, what do I need to do to help these people? God, what do I need to do to help these people that I work with every single day to come to realize how good you are? See, there's displays of just awfulness in the media, in entertainment. We just see the awfulness of sin everywhere around us. And what do most of the time? We separate ourselves. We say how awful that is. We talk bad about it. And we walk away. When it should be breaking our hearts enough to pray. To get on our face before God. Say, God, these people need you. God, send people into their lives that will minister to them. God, do something in their lives. God, break their hearts for you. See, our faith compels us to help the poor. And see, God, has a special heart, a special place in his heart for children as well. I love this little snippet of Jesus' life. The disciples came and asked Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Doesn't that sound like a great question? A really prideful question. God, who's the greatest? Is it me? They said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Can you see the heart of God for children there? Verse 10, beware that you do not look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. See, our hearts should be towards children. Our hearts should be constantly pouring into our children. Not just our own children, but the children in our lives. It disgusts me when parents say that I'm just going to let my children decide what they want to believe. Because if you leave it up to fate, so to say, Satan's going to jump all over that. And he's going to take your kids down the wrong road. It is our job as parents. It is our job as adults to step in to our children's life and add value to them, to invest in them, to pour our lives into them. Because you see the heart of God towards children. See, I classify children as those less fortunate because they don't have the experience that we have. They don't have the knowledge that we have. And that we need to be using what we have to the benefit of children. So many times children are a side thought in a lot of things. And I love that our church has children at the forefront of what we do. I love that we put children as very important in our church. We are a family church and we love children. And we don't just babysit your kids on Sunday morning. We just don't entertain your teenagers on Wednesday night. But we are pouring into your kids. We are pouring into your teenagers the life-giving Word of God. And that is very important to us because children are important to God. And you need to have that same heart in your life and that you're pouring into your kids. You're pouring into your grandkids. You might have some neighbor kids that their parents don't go to church or they have no sense of morality in their lives. You need to be pouring into those kids as well. I believe that our faith compels us to help those who are poor. See, God values children. We need to value children. If you place a high value on children, you will be respected. You will be honored. See, I respect teachers. I respect faculty. I respect those ones who are in our local schools that are pouring their hearts out and their lives out for our kids. And unfortunately, they're usually the least paid of the people in society. Usually the people that are helping the most are the least paid. You see how our society has things wrong. And I honor those people who pour their lives out for kids. Because they're investing in our future. If it's not for those people, where will our society be in the next generation? See, you can look at that in different countries. Ones that don't place high value on children. They don't have a system where all their kids can be educated. See, there's countries all over the world that kids go uneducated because they don't have enough money. And they're in that same deadly cycle. They stay in the same system, in those same cycles to where there's always going to be the poor. There's always going to be the hungry. They're never going to grow in life. because they're not investing in their children. See, if you want a better tomorrow, invest in your children, because they're going to be our leaders one day. See, when we're old and we can't do much anymore, our kids are going to be the ones of in authority. How do you want your authority to be in the future? It's in our hands. So just to kind of summarize what we've talked about over the last 4 weeks. See, we are called to a higher life. As Christians, I believe we are called to the life of honor. See, we are to reverence God. Not only in our hearts, but with our lives, with our actions, with our words, with our obedience. See, we're to respect and to value ourselves. We're to see ourselves as God made us. We're to see others as God sees them. We're to see others in their potential. We need to look past their words. We need to look past their actions. We need to look past their hurts and their habits. And to see who God made them to be. And to see the value in them and to invest in them. We're to live the life of honesty. We're to live respectable lives that lift others up to the next level. And all of this, and most importantly, we bring glory to God and bring others to know Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what the life of honor means. This is what the life of honor looks like. Are you willing to make a commitment today to live the life of honor? Are you willing to put the mark in the sand and say, okay, I'm going to start doing things differently. I'm going to step up to the life that God has called me to, and I'm going to go for it. I want us all to be able to make that decision today, whether you want to do that or not. Because if you wait till tomorrow to make that decision, you're going to put it off day after day after day, and you're never going to make it. You have to say, now is the time. Now is the time. Am I willing to make this decision? Am I willing to take this plunge to live the life of honor? We look at it and it's a scary life. It's a tough life. The rewards are immense, though. The rewards are beyond what you can believe, not only for you personally, but for the benefit of the people around us. Because as we live the life of honor, if we're truly reverencing God and valuing ourselves and valuing others, through this, we glorify Him. And through this, people will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's what life is all about. See, the beautiful thing about it is we don't have to do it in our own strength. It's not all based on us that we do that, but it's in the strength and the power of God. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, to give us the strength and the power to live the life that He's called us to. And as we see in the book of Acts, it says that He gives us the power to be witnesses for Him all over the world. Are you willing to tap into the power of God today and make the decision, yes, I want to live this life of honor. I want to make this commitment. I want to do it. It's a decision that you have to make. We're not going to have an altar call. We're not going to have you come up front. But I want you to make that decision in your heart today. I want to live the life of honor. And I want you to pray to God and tell Him that. Say, God, today I decide to live the life of honor. God, I know I can't do it in my own strength, so I have to depend on You completely for this. That means that I need to be drawn closer to You, God. That means I need to be in Your Word more so that I can pour more of You into me. God, I just pray that as I look over my life, that I don't see integrity in all areas of my life. God, and I just pray as David did in Psalm 51, purify me from my sins today, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins, God. Remove the stain of guilt. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's in your hands now. If you want to live the life of honor, it's been placed before you. It's yours for the choosing. I pray that we can all choose this. I pray that we can all strive to live this kind of life. Because this is the life that Jesus led. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a good reflection of Jesus Christ. I want other people to see Jesus in me. And we do that through the life of honor. Thank you so much for being here today. You're dismissed.